Good morning. It's good to be with you. I'm going to start out here with some pictures to share a little bit about what we've been doing in Greece the last few years. Let me see if I can find the clicker. There it is. Okay, on the left there. Okay, before I show you some pictures, let me just say that as our brother mentioned, we work in Greece, my wife and I, and you can see in the pictures here in our four children. But my wife was actually born and raised in Greece, and her family is the connection with this church, because her grandmother used to attend here. And as I was sharing with your pastor, you know, when both you and your wife are missionaries, you grow up on the mission field, you don't really have a home. You know, people say, where are you from? And I said, well, that's a good question. You know, because I was born in Indonesia, grew up there for 12 years. Then we moved to Greece and lived there not 10, 15 years. Then came to the U.S. and studied for about a decade. And then, you know, you're just all over the place. So we're very grateful for the churches the Lord has given us, churches like yourself that pray for us. And really, home is where people you love are. That's how it is for us as both being missionary kids. And so I thank the Lord for the years He's given us, about 18 years of full-time ministry in Greece. My parents were Greek. They left Greece in the early 1960s, and they went to Indonesia. And they worked on an island north of Australia doing work among tribal peoples. And my dad went up the rivers, and he found people groups that never heard the gospel, who never actually been touched by outside civilizations. And so it was wonderful. God gave him the privilege to take the gospel there. And that's where I grew up. But then after my dad got sick, we went back to Greece. And that's how the Lord opened a door for ministry in Greece. So let me share a little bit now here just with some pictures from Greece and what we're doing there. And what's exciting is that the Lord's work is so much bigger than our own lives. And that God is working around the world all the time. And I'm always encouraged, even though I'm in missions, when I hear what God is doing in other places. So now this is a downtown hall we have in Greece. This is run by Hellenic Ministries, and I do teaching and evangelism at this setting. There's some light coming from the left. If you were to look out those windows, you could see as like a picture frame the Acropolis. And that's at the foot of the Acropolis where Paul stood. So this place here where we're teaching the gospel is very close to where Paul spoke. And it's amazing to think that 2,000 years later, the gospel is still going forth. And I'm going to show you some pictures later. I went back to Indonesia where I was born after 33 years. And when I went to the jungle station and my dad chopped down trees and built an airstrip and did an amazing work there for 10 years, it was sad because the missionaries had all left and there's no one really living. It was like a ghost town. And the jungle was growing over our house. But we had a big meeting there and many people came from the surrounding areas. And I don't forget what one of the brothers there told me. He said, "Son of Macrees, don't look at these buildings that your dad built 35 years ago that are being ruined by the jungle." He said, "The gospel that he preached us is alive and well and running in these rivers." And you know, this was so amazing. You know, I'm standing here today. I'm 48. I know I'm going to be off the scene in a few years. Yeah. I mean, I know that. I mean, I'm past the middle of my life. I can feel like my life is like sand going through an hourglass. And I'm very much aware of the brevity of life. But the wonderful thing is that God's word, what did the Bible say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will abide forever. And so being missions is just about proclaiming God's word, as we heard so beautifully with the baptism. So now here's the tables we have, and hundreds of people come here. These are refugees from Muslim countries. And they come, they're on their way, what we call the refugee highway. 70% of the refugees that come into Europe come through Greece, because we border a Muslim country, Turkey. So if you look at geographically, Greece is the farthest country east, right? And so many of them walk through, and they come here, they don't have food, they don't have money. The bureaucracy is very bad in Greece now because Greece is not doing well financially. And so this problem in their life becomes an opportunity. We show them the love of Christ through helping them physically. And then we have an evangelistic Bible study. And many of these people are Muslim people. They know of Christ as a prophet, but they don't know Him as the Son of the Most High God. And so now it's my objective to share with him that He's more than a prophet. You know, and we examine the scriptures together and we talk. And it's wonderful that many of them have come to faith. Now here's a smaller group. I have a follow-up on my evangelistic Bible studies. Then I'll have a believer's Bible study. And God's given me about 12 men, the average 12 to 15 in there. And it's a wonderful thing to see these people who came to Europe mainly for financial reasons, but now they found the Savior. And so now I'm helping them grow, because Jesus didn't just say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said that, but he said also go and make disciples. And making disciples takes time. And that's why we're grateful for you who support us faithfully. When you support a missionary faithfully, you keep me there. If you quit, then I quit. I can't go on. And so it's a joint effort in systematically bringing the scriptures to people who are new in the faith. And then many of these people, now most of these people in the picture here, they've already moved on. Some will be in Sweden. There was one fellow I discipled for, I'll show you in a picture later, for many years. He's now in BC, and he's pastoring a small Iranian church. Now here's, again, we bring them out to a camp. My father, before he died 6-7 years ago, he had a vision to get a camp by the sea. And a lot of our ministries that I work there are also through this camp. So we bring them out to the camp, and we provide them with free food. We sponsor that for them. And this also becomes an opportunity to lead many of them to the Lord. So that's a lot of fun. Here's some believers. This is a Syrian man here on the left. And then there are two Iranians on my right. And they're all believers. They all love the Lord. And they're really struggling in Athens. A lot of them don't have money. Believe it or not, they send the money from Iran to survive in Greece because they can't get the UN stipends for as refugees. There's so much corruption. Here's another fellow who received the Lord, and another brother here from Iran. This brother's from Afghanistan, and he told me, he said, I want to go back to Afghanistan, and I want to do what you do. I want to tell people about the Lord Jesus. I said to him, that's great, but that's also very dangerous. And I was concerned in my spirit because I said, you know, that's a wonderful thing, but they can kill you for that there. And he says, he just looked at me and he said, well, Jesus was killed for me, was he not? And I said, you're exactly right. And so you can pray for this brother here. He's probably in Sweden now. He got his papers to go to Sweden. But he said, as soon as I get my paperwork, and he's got an apostolic gift. You know, a lot of people I lead to the Lord, they grow in the Lord, but some people have the gift of the apostle. Now, if you know Greek, it helps you understand what that is. There were only 12 apostles, right? We don't believe in apostolic succession. But there is a gift of the apostle. And in the Greek, the word apostolos, where we get apostle from, it's two words, apo and stelno. Apo means from, and stelno means to send. So it's someone who's sent from one place to the other. You see, we're all witnesses, but some people, God gives a special calling, and they're sent out. And this is what I believe is a missionary today. So we have many gifts in the church. It's such a joy for me to sit here, and I'm watching. Yeah, one pastor's bringing the word, one pastor doing the announcement, someone else is singing. Someone else came here very early. I know, heated up the water over there. Yeah, you people maybe not know who it was. Who did that? His reward is going to be in heaven. So we all serve the Lord with different gifts. And this guy, he has an apostolic gift. Wonderful gift for the work of the Lord. Here's a man who came. They brought him by wheelchair. I don't even know how they got, because all these people come in illegally. They're smuggled in. They pay $3,000 to $5,000, some of them, to get into Europe. And then they're smuggled out. It's a whole business, moving people. And he found the Lord at a camp, and he gave a wonderful testimony. I wish you could have been there to hear it. His name is Tahir, and he has a sweet spirit. And we baptized him in a chair because he can't stand. He's paralyzed from his legs down. The Lord's going to use him. Here's a baptism. When we do baptism, we don't have a lot of people because they're very concerned about family members. From a Muslim background, sometimes they're hostile. Now here's a camp by the sea. And it's kind of like a lake, but this is actually a bay. This is the Aegean Sea. And here we bring lots of young people. The road ends somewhere on the other side of the bay, and we bring them with a little barge over, and a great ministry takes place here. We run 5 camps a year. This summer I'll be going back because I'm in the process of setting up a new mission called Mission to All Nations, which will help us more effectively continue the work of the Lord there. And I'm still working a lot on my support issues, so you can pray about that. This summer I'll be going back to help with some of these camps. Now, you know, as a missionary, you have to do a lot of hard things, and this is one of the more difficult. Okay? I have to run these kids around on the jet ski. But you know, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you the desire of your heart. I couldn't afford a jet ski, but this camp has a jet ski, and my brothers are responsible for the camp, and they know that I'm old enough not to kill the kids, but I'm crazy enough to give them a good ride. So this is a good combination. The kids like to go with me. And so we have different water sports and things. And here's some of the Greek counselors. There's my daughter in the green, my second daughter. Our first two children are adopted. So now she's passed me up. So that's Lauren. And so we thank the Lord for it. Now this boy in the green, he's a Greek young man. And he came and he was at our camp. He wasn't going by the rules. He just wouldn't sit in the meetings. He was running around. I said to him, listen, this is God's camp. We follow certain instruction here. You know, do you want to stay here or do you want to leave? And I realized he had an evil spirit. He had a spirit of rebellion. And actually a demonic spirit. Because as I was talking to him, he said something to me that I've witnessed to thousands of people. And he was the first one who said something in Greek that sounds like, I hate the name of Christ. So that name gets on my nerves. And then he told me he wanted to chop his mother up in little pieces. And he was saying things that I realized this is another level of evil. And sure enough, it was that night or the next night they were praying, the counselors, for him. And he was in a room with like 10 guys on bunk beds. And all of a sudden they saw something dart across the room. And they felt a lot of fear in the cabin. And this boy sat up in his bed. And then they heard a shriek go through the camp. And the spirit that was in him, he was liberated. And I thank the Lord, because this is the first time I've ever dealt with someone who had a demonic spirit. In the jungle where I grew up, my father had to deal with demon-possessed people. And I still remember eating dinner in the jungle and hearing a person who was demon-possessed that my dad was trying to deal with. And I was always fearful. How am I going to deal with someone if he has a demon, you know? And the Lord showed me, hey, the authority is not in me. I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. I mean, I've had people who are angry even call me a piece of garbage. Maybe they were somewhat right. But the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And when we confront evil, when we deal with the devil, whether it be thoughts in our minds, or whether it be a demon, or whether it be anything else in our life, the power and the authority is not a force within us. That comes from the word of the Lord. Jesus dealt with the devil and he said, it is written, 3 times out of Deuteronomy. He answered Satan when Satan was tempting him as a man in the wilderness. And so I was very much encouraged with this experience. His name is George, and now we talk on the phone. I meet up with him when he comes to Athens, and I speak to him from the scriptures, and he finishes my sentences because he's reading God's word every day. So this is exciting. Here's some teaching with the young people. This is my spiritual son. As you saw, I have 4 daughters, so I have no son. And I'm a little bit lonely when I watch sports. I beg them, please, come down and watch with me. No, they're not interested. So if we have together time, I have to go their way, you know, go shopping or do something like that, which I'm more than willing to do because my girls are very good girls. But I must admit, it's a little lonely right now. And this guy here is my spiritual son. He is to me what Timothy was to Paul. I'm investing in him. And he's a young Greek man in the Greek army now. He wants to be a missionary. He has an apostolic spirit. He wants to take the gospel where it's never been preached. And I'm trying to encourage that in him, because you have to realize, Greece was the first European country. We're living in the West, right? Where does the West start? Greece. Greece is where the West starts. You know, because when you get to Turkey, you start getting to the eastern part of the world, right? So the West starts with Greece and comes all the way past England, the United States, Canada. This is the West. The gospel first came to the West, right? And it first came to Greece. First European country to hear the gospel from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. But you know how many believers there are in Greece now? We estimate only 20,000 born-again believers in a nation of 11 million. That's 0.2%. That's lower than China. That's lower than a lot of countries of the world. We have one of the lowest percentages of born-again believers of all of Europe. And Europe is very low. On average, maybe 1%, 2% European countries. But Greece is at the end of that list. We're not even half of 1% born-again believers. So very little salt. Even though everyone there is Orthodox, but they don't know the Savior. Why? The gospel message is a very specific message. It's very simple. That's why everyone in my family, we accepted the Lord by 7 years old. My dad was an evangelist. He explained the gospel. We love the Lord. We accepted him. It's not complicated, but it's very specific. And that's why Paul said, if I or an angel preach to you another gospel than what I preach to you, may he be cursed. Satan is working to dilute and pervert the unadulterated gospel message. And so now in Greece we have this problem. We have many religious people, but very few born again. And what did Jesus say? Unless a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have to ask yourself, have you been born again? Have you asked the Lord to come in your life, like the pastor said, and trust only in him? Because the Greeks trust in Jesus, but they trust also in the saints. They believe in grace, but they also believe in good works, you see? And then ultimately you're trusting in yourself. This man, he knows the Lord. And in Greece, we only have 2 missionaries. From 20,000, We only have two Greek missionaries who have been sent from Greece working outside our borders. So Greece is absent from the Great Commission, and this concerns me. We only have one Bible school. Why? Because the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, Jesus said. I believe that the Greeks, after the Jews, are the hardest people to lead to the Lord. This is my own theory. Because the Greeks have the New Testament written in our own. You know, there's over 9,000 languages in the world. God chose a Greek language. So now that sometimes gives spiritual pride. And when you're proud, you can't be saved. You have to confess your sin, admit you're a sinner. So this man, pray for him. If he makes it to the mission field, he'll be only the third missionary from Greece going to the nations of the earth. And we know, I go to Africa, you'll see some pictures. I tell the Africans, we only have two Greek missionaries sent from Greece, and they don't believe it. They say, it's impossible. You guys had the Bible in your language. How is that possible? So when you pray, you see in the back, I have a stand there. Go back, write your name to pray for me, because it's a spiritual warfare big time in Greece, and very difficult sometimes to help bring Greeks to the Lord. But Greeks are coming to the Lord slowly. Now we have a harvest of souls from the Muslim world in Greece. It's a harvest time for the Muslim world. Here's some Syrians. These are all four Syrians. Now from the Syrian war, we get Syrian refugees starting to come to Greece. And this last summer, two of these three accepted the Lord Jesus. They're baptized right there. Our camp is by the sea. So we baptize them right in the water. And this brother is a Syrian believer. He's a real evangelist, always sharing Christ with people. He helped them. Here's an outreach we do every year. My brother organizes this, and I'm going to go, the Lord willing, this summer to help with this. I lead a team. 350 people from all over the world. You come for 1 week and just have to have good walking legs and be able to endure the heat. Usually a camp by the sea somewhere, and every day we distribute Bibles for free. 150,000 Bibles in bags like this, and I take my van. I have two sliding doors. I have people standing there. They call themselves Bible men. You know how you have the garbage man? He used to stand on the back of the truck. So now they stand on the side, and I go through the village, and they just put the Bibles on the doors. And so we can pass out in 6 days, 600 villages we can go to and put a Bible in every home. This is my brother's vision. It's a wonderful vision. Here's my older brother. We work together in the work of the Lord. We were six children in my family. And what your pastor said is true. Don't think that all missionary kids go into the ministry. Some resent the ministry. They had a bad experience. But my father was like the Apostle Paul. He lived what he preached. And he was a loving man. He was a strong man, but he was a loving man. And my mother too. And they lived the gospel in such a way. You know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This verse characterized my father's life. And his life and my mother's life was so powerful that five of the six of us now were in the ministry. It was too contagious. You know, and I thank the Lord for my older brother serving the Lord and doing a wonderful work. I don't work in his organization, and because I don't like to mix too much business and family. You know, some of you have worked family business. Sometimes it's difficult. And so now, but I do a lot of things together with him, yeah, and with the camps and the different ministries. Okay, now here's an older couple that I was able to pray for salvation way up on the Bulgarian border. I wish I had the time to tell you a story about this couple, but we don't have time. We've got to keep moving. Now here to Africa, the Lord opened my last 4-year term of ministry. The Lord led me through an evangelist to Africa. We went to Tanzania, traveled all around the country. Tanzania is a huge country, as big as Germany. And so I met a lot of people, but when I was there, this brother, my friend Emmanuel, his sweet man of God, he introduced me to this tribe, the Maasai. And there was a group of people there who were believers. And the Lord put them in my heart, you know, because I grew up with tribal people. So they're deep in my heart. And now I go back there, and God gave me a vision. Take some Greeks back. In Greece, missions is just a word. They don't have prototypes. They don't see missionaries. They hear about it, but they don't see it. They don't have missions budgets, most churches. They don't have missions conferences, most churches. And so there's not an exposure. So the Lord gave me the idea. He said, Neil, you have to take the Greeks out of Greece to the mission fields of the world, and then they will see and get a vision. And so now I've been going there. And now this fellow here, he now, as a result of these just 3 years of trips, I've taken like 30 Greeks to the mission field. He is now in Tanzania. He was going to retire in 1 year. God gave him a vision. After working in Tanzania, he said, I can work in Tanzania. And now he's building an orphanage. They gave him a piece of property. And he's building an orphanage with buildings and everything. And he's pulling other people with him. He's our second missionary. Remember I told you there's only two? This is one, right here. And now his son is visiting him. I'm pushing him to become a missionary too. I said, we're few, but we have more pastors here. We don't have enough missionaries. So you need to become a missionary. So here now is our team in Tanzania. We put the foundation here and built a nice-sized church, as you can see here, coming up with the walls. And then later on, I took more people, this team here, we built these trusses. These are Greeks. Now, all these people, first time on a mission trip, except for one or two who were on my first mission trip. See, the missions is a new thing. And what's exciting is now they get missions in their heart. They begin to see the Lord's work is bigger than Greece, because we're all self-centered. We think that our whole world is just, you know, what we do. So here's exciting to build this nice church. You see how big it is here now. It's bigger than what they need. But I built it with the vision that they can call, they have a group with other churches, they can bring other people and have evangelistic outreaches there in this church. So this is very exciting. We always try to buy food too. You know, Jesus did not say, go into all the world and feed people. That's the UN's job. Okay? Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. So the most important thing is not feeding people, even though you may think so. The most important thing is giving the gospel. And there's many reasons for this. But that doesn't mean we don't feed people too, because when someone's hungry, you show the compassion, right? One hand shows the love of Christ. But you know, there's many institutions, they start feeding, then the gospel slowly goes out. And now we're just a feeding center. And this is good. I thank God for Bill Gates. Bill Gates doesn't have any spiritual interest. I've watched him for years. He's worth over $40 billion. And he gives millions of dollars to fight malaria. I say, good for you, Bill Gates. Yeah? But Bill Gates, I've never heard him give $1 for the preaching of the gospel. You see? That's our job. So we have to be careful with our money. We give to charity, but we give the lion's share of our money to the work of the Lord. Why? Because if I go and give all this rice to a man who doesn't know God and I strengthen him, what will he do? He'll beat his wife harder. He'll have strength, go out and sleep with other women. Yeah? What will he do with that strength? But if he knows the Lord Jesus, then he'll become productive. And I say the greatest humanitarian work you can ever do is lead someone to the Lord Jesus. Because then we stop lying. We stop stealing. We become faithful to our families. We don't walk off on our wives. We learn to forgive. These things come from the cross. These things come from the Lord Jesus. And so this is why Paul, I'm sure he did things with what money he had, even as I do, yeah? Physical things, ministry. But first and foremost, the gospel. Here now we were able to build a well. This little well cost $15,000, and it's not working now. After a number of years, they get trouble, you know, because it's a hand pump. And so pray about this well. I feel very bad. Brothers in Greece gave very sacrificially, because Greeks are in economic crisis. And we built this well, and the Tanzanians were so excited, because this well, you see the church building, how close. But now we need to fix this well. So when you remember, pray, God will provide the funds for me to go back. I need to do some more teaching seminars, but also fix the well. I have a person, but I don't have the money. But God has the money. So you pray about that, okay? That God will allow us to go and fix this well. We may need to drill deeper. They may need a problem down there with the bushings or whatever. We'll see. Now here's also an opportunity. We always share the word. And the word of God is powerful. That changes the heart of man. And I also enjoy doing teaching. This is my passion. I like mercy ministry too. But my passion is to teach and preach the word of God. And so I thank the Lord for every opportunity he gives to do so. Now this is this little airplane. I used to go to school on an airplane like this. Now not every day. I have to tell the kids that. Twice a year we fly out to a mission boarding school. We fly over the jungle with little planes like this. Because my dad was so far in the jungle they had no roads. And so they have to fly by airplane. And I took this man, Nick, young man in the Greek army. I'm discipling. He started to lose his vision. Some Greeks were coming to him and discouraging him, saying, the Lord showed me in a vision, you should stay in Greece. I said, what Lord showed you that? Jesus said, go into all the world. Are you sure? Then another man came to him and said, are you becoming a missionary maybe for selfish reasons? So now his vision was starting to be shaken. So I said to myself, he was in a senior year in high school. I said, I'm going to take this young man and I'm going to take him to the ends of the earth where I was born. And I want to take him up into the mountains and into the swamps. And I'm going to show him what God has done through the work of missionaries. And so I took Nick here on this trip. These are the rivers. My dad went 2 weeks up these rivers to find the tribe called the Tauri, that he was the first person. My dad said to God,
before I die, I want to take the gospel to one people group that's never heard. Paul talks about that in Romans. He said, I want to preach the gospel to the regions beyond, where the gospel has never been heard. And so he came up these rivers and he found this tribe called the Tauri. And this is one of the rivers my dad traveled along, further down here. And so here's Nick. I took him there. And it was 2 weeks like a mini Bible school. I talked to him about a theology of missions. I showed him what God has done through missions. And so after this, his vision was more solidified. And so he's continuing to prepare for the mission field. You can see here, this is the river. When I was little, I used to swim here. And this is the river on the corner where my dad opened the last ministry base where he was working. And I took him to areas where there's new tribes. This is the chief standing in the yellow pants. Only 8 believers in this tribe. There's not many tribes like this anymore that are totally unreached. Even on that island, the gospel's gone to most places. And this is why I think the end of the world is coming fast. In Revelation, there's a prophecy. It says there will be people standing in the before the throne from every tongue, language, tribe, and nation. And the Indonesian government, I was telling Mike, is helping expedite the Great Commission because they're going in with money, building schools, and forcing all the tribal people to learn Indonesian. Now, what's that doing? It's like the Roman Empire, everybody's speaking Greek, yeah? God is expediting the Great Commission because we say, like Wycliffe Bible translators, they have 1,800 languages still. And they estimate in 15 years they'll be finished. They have some Bible in every language. But with the government going in and making everyone speak Indonesian, now there's already Indonesian Bible. So you have a person from the Dani tribe or Tauri tribe. My dad was not able to translate the whole Bible into their language before he died. But now they know Indonesian. So a kid in fourth grade, he can know the Lord. So God is moving the gospel fast, and I think the Lord's going to come back sooner than we think. These people here are from the Dani tribe. I was glad to go up there in the mountains. These are a big tribe, and there are many believers in this tribe. And this is where I was born, among the Dani. So I especially love this tribe. You can see here the mountains. It's very why they have to use still helicopter and missionary aviation to go in there. And this was an outpost here where there was an evangelist. They don't even have an airstrip here. But there's a believer here. He's a national believer who's been sent out from their own Bible schools preaching the gospel. You see here, and then teaching the people here. And this is the last picture. This fellow here, his dad worked with my dad. So now I'm 48. He's got to be like 53 probably. This name here, Wesley Dale. There's a book written by a Canadian named Don Richardson. Don Richardson, you should read the book called Lords of the Earth. Talks about his father. His father was killed, and I believe eaten, by cannibals in the same area where my father worked. And he was 16 years old. He was from Australia. When they killed his father, he became bitter in his heart. My dad came to share the gospel and they killed him. He had anger, and rightly so, towards these people. But he said the Lord helped him forgive them. And he not only forgave them and stayed in Australia, he's back in the same place where his father worked. And he's up in the mountains. You have to go by airplane. He has a Bible school. And they have a Bible school. He told me they have no toilets. And so I said to him, you pray. If God gives me life and enables me, I'm going to bring some Greeks. And we're going to put toilets in your Bible school for national believers there. So this guy, Wesley Dale, and I was so excited that he was able, Nick, see, he was able to meet him. I said, this is a wonderful man. You need to know his story. So if you ever go to a Christian bookstore or online, you can get the book. It's called Lords of the Earth. Don Richardson was a Canadian. He went to Prairie Bible Institute. And he went, you can also Google his story called The Peace Child. Yeah, it's a wonderful movie. I don't know if you've seen it. It talks about the Sawi tribe. My dad worked also 1 year with this tribe, the Sawi. And how the gospel went there. It's inspiring. I have my kids watch it. Okay, so that just gives you a taste of what the Lord is doing. And that's all good, but all we do comes from the Lord and comes from His Word. So I'd like to share a little bit. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at something from the book of Romans. I'll put this here for now if that's okay. There's a nice passage in Romans that's really a very good missions passage. But before we look at that, I would like to refer to a verse. In Isaiah 52:7, Isaiah is a big book. It's usually boring to read, but I tell you, I just finished Isaiah because I'm going through the Old Testament. God spoke to me through Isaiah so much. Sometimes what you're going through in life, God speaks to you. That's why we read the Bible again and again and again. You never get tired. It's a living book. Isaiah was a great prophet. Okay, he's one of the major prophets. That doesn't mean he's better than Habakkuk, but he was a great prophet of God, and many prophecies in Isaiah referring to the Savior. And one of the things that Isaiah says in Isaiah 52:7, it's a beautiful verse. I like it. It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." Okay? Isaiah is writing 700 years before Jesus Christ. And he's talking there primarily about the exiled Jews who were in Babylon, who were waiting to be hear good news, they can go back to their country. But sometimes in Scripture, when God gives a prophecy or a declaration, sometimes it has multiple applications. And we see Paul doing that. He's taking this verse that Isaiah gave, and sometimes people say prophecy is like you're standing on a mountaintop and you don't see the valley, then you see another mountaintop, and then a third one, yeah? So prophecy can have sometimes like a skipping stone, a double or triple application. And I believe this has actually four applications. First was what he was speaking to the Jewish people, yeah, concerning the feet that they would see. We don't talk about people's feet now, because look, we all have shoes on. But in the time of Christ, even the soldiers wore sandals, right? The Israelites were in the desert so many years, their sandals, they didn't wear out. The Lord took care of them. So people could see people's feet. So maybe this is why he spoke in these terms. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Also, feet are what take us, obviously. But then there was a second application, and I believe that that was with the person of Christ. Huh? I'm sure Jesus wore sandals too. In the Middle East, it's warmer temperatures. You don't have to wear boots, snow boots. And think about those feet. Mary Magdalene, she broke the alabaster bottle on the feet of Jesus. She kissed those feet. She loved the feet. Those feet brought her the good news of salvation. And you know, I look forward to the physical aspect of the eternal state. I tell you, when I get to heaven, you're going to see me one of the first to run and hug the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus has a body. You're not going to be a spirit floating around like the angels. You're going to have a body in the resurrection. So as this body decays, don't be too depressed. Keep your eyes on what's coming. But Jesus' feet were beautiful because they walked the streets of Jerusalem and they shared the good news to many people. And then Mary, I'm sure she was in sorrow. She saw his feet on the cross. Yeah, with nails in them. Those feet are precious. And so a second application could be Jesus, yeah, who brought the good news, the feet of Jesus. A third application, which Paul uses in our passage in Romans 10, he talks again and refers to this about how beautiful these feet are in verse 13. And this is referring from what we call the church age, from Christ until the second coming. You know, any one of you who walks, maybe you go to these buildings here, maybe you go to your work, maybe you go to the ends of the earth like my father did, but your feet are beautiful too if they are the means of taking the word of God to people. And then there's a fourth application, I believe, which is future. I look forward to that. We have a prophecy that talks about the feet of Jesus in Zechariah. I believe it's chapter 14. And or 12 there, he talks about the feet of Jesus that are going to come and touch the Mount of Olives. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming to Athens. He's not coming to Shanghai. He's not coming to New York City. Okay? He's coming to Jerusalem. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to be split in two. And the Bible tells us he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And so this is, many people refer to it as the millennial kingdom. So now we're going to see those feet again. And it's interesting that the prophet refers to the feet. Yeah? He said that where those feet are going to touch. So if someone tells you, Jesus came back, you know, he's in Toronto. You don't have to believe him. They don't know their Bible. So we look forward to those feet. And as we can see, there's many applications. Now let's read together in Romans 10, 13 to 15. This is a really neat passage. Paul was a special person. He was an evangelist, but a great teacher. And here he sets a sequence of events in reverse order to tell us how missions must take place, how people must be saved. So let's read together Romans 10, 13 to 15. We can actually start from 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You have disappointment in your life? I often do. We believe in the Lord, we're not going to be disappointed, not in the long term. Sometimes in the short term, we may have disappointment, but not in the long term. He who believes in him, the Lord Jesus, will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Okay, you got to call on the Lord. You can't just hear about him. You got to call him. We're going to see now. He expounds on this. Look at verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The salvation in one verse. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But now he's going to back up four steps. How do we get to that? Verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written. Now he goes back to Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That's the gospel. In Greek we say gospel, evangelio. Ev means like euphoria. EU is ev in Greek. We get the EU for euphoria. Angelio is angel. We get angel, which means messenger. So in Greek, you see, when you know Greek, the Bible is more simple. Evangelio, which means good message. Yeah? So the good message is the good news. We say in English the gospel, but the word gospel doesn't mean anything. But you see, in Greek, evangelio. So he says here, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring, in the Greek, evangelio, the good news of tidings of good things. Verse 16 then continues. So now, I would like to look at these, just those few verses, and I want us to notice the order. The first thing he talks about there is, he says, how will they call? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Usually we think of the last thing we do is believing, and this is correct. We're saved only by believing. But that is expressed in calling on someone, yeah? And what I like about this is it says, whoever. The Bible says that elsewhere, God is not a respecter of persons. We as Christians, we need to imitate Christ. We have to fight being a respecter of persons. Because we like people who are like us, or we like people who are beautiful, attracted to beautiful people, or maybe rich people. So we fight that. That's in our flesh. God's not that way. Everyone on this earth is from the seed of Adam. So when God looks at you, he looks at me, he looks at you, he looks with the same eyes of love. And when he died on the cross, thank God, for God so loved the world, cosmos, that word is used for unbelieving people or a world system. It's not referring to believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But whoever, again the word, yeah, like here, whoever believes on him, doesn't matter what you've done. Some people say, well, if you murder someone, no, you can't be saved. No. Whoever believes on the Lord will be saved. Paul reiterates it here. And that's why we can, in all honesty, preach the gospel and say, you know, anybody here who responds can be saved. And God is waiting for you to give you salvation. I love that verse. Whoever will call on the Lord will be saved. Now, it's interesting that he puts calling as the last step. We think of believing as the last step. But the reason he does that, he comes then to believe. This is important because really there's nothing more than faith that brings salvation, okay? But the calling is simply the expression of the faith. I'll give you an example. If we have a fire now here, say a fire starts over here with these branches. Now, who are we going to call? We have a nursery downstairs. I went down there, I saw they have a nursery. Are we going to call the kids for the fire? No. Why? We're going to call the fireman. Or in America, 911. Do you have 911 here too? Okay, 911. Why? Because that connects us with the fireman. Why will we call the firemen, not the children? Those children are nice children. They're very sweet. They're very kind. We don't believe that the children can help us. People will not call on God unless they believe. They will not call on Jesus unless they believe that he is the Savior. And even his name, the angel said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Yeshua means God saves. The name Jesus actually in it means Savior. Okay, so people have to believe. They won't call on someone they don't believe. And so it's very important that the step before calling is belief. But then Paul backs up another step. He says, how will they believe, yeah, on him who they have not heard? And some people say, it's very popular nowadays,
I don't preach at people. I don't talk too much. I just live the gospel. I live a wonderful Christian life, and like Mother Teresa, and that's going to bring people into the kingdom. Is that possible? Can we lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they be born again if they simply watch us? What do you think? We would like to believe so, but based on the scriptures, it's not possible. Why? Look at verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't ever let the devil fool you that because at your work you're an upright person and you're a good person. Gandhi was a good person too. You must speak the word of the Lord. You must speak the gospel to your friends. If you don't speak the gospel, God will want them to be saved. If they're searching, it's not that they're going to be lost because you didn't speak. But someone has to speak. And if no one speaks, the rocks are going to cry out. God will send an internet. God will send a Bible. But they must hear the gospel message. So this is, you know, Satan is subtle. Be careful with this. Don't think that just because you're a nice person, you know. Now, of course, I have an evangelistic gift. I have more responsibility than my wife. She did a test. I used to, in my marriage, be critical of her. Why doesn't she open her mouth more? Then I realized she only got a 1 on evangelism. I got a 90. Okay, so I have more responsibility. So I don't expect you to all be like me or someone who has evangelistic gift, but we have to speak the word of the Lord, and if we can't, take them to someone who can, right? Because it says here, how will they believe on him whom they have not heard? Okay, now where does hearing come from? He goes up another step. Okay, how will they hear without a preacher? You know, I'm a preacher, right? There's God give that gift to certain people. Sometimes my kids, they don't like that. I preach too much. And that can be a problem. But I remind them, the Bible says it's necessary to preach. Sometimes I was at a seminar once for Christians, and they said, we need to have a dialogue. It's popular now. Interfaith dialogue. We dialogue with different faiths. Their opinion is as good as ours. Did Paul say here, in order to hear, they need a dialogue? He didn't say that. He says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? Kyrikas in the Greek. You know what this means? When the king had a kingdom, and he would have a decree, he would send someone out and he would make an announcement. It wasn't a dialogue. He said, the king said this. Finished. Yeah, absolute. When we preach the gospel, there's authority vested. I have no authority. I'm a nobody. But when I speak the word of the Lord, I have an authority that is not my own. In Greece, we have an ambassador from the United States. Some people don't like him, but he speaks for Obama. Whether we like it or not, Obama represents a lot of power in the world. When you have 12 aircraft carrier battle groups, it's a lot of power. So now it may be going down, but still today, he has a lot of power. So the ambassador speaks for the president, and the preacher speaks for the king. We don't come into the world to do dialogue. We come to present the gospel truth. And the authority is not in me. I'm a sinner, forgiven by God's grace, called to preach the gospel. But even Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. Listen, the longer I live, I'm more aware of my own sinfulness and depravity. Yeah, and my own weaknesses. But God has called us to preach his word. So we have a confidence, and we present God's word as truth because it's his truth. So this is important for a preacher. You can pray for your pastor and other people, especially who've been called to this ministry, to preach the word of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Yeah? Sometimes it seems foolish to the unbelievers. What's that guy saying over there? Yes, but through that preaching, those who believe are saved. God chose it this way. And also in the 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the gospel in season and out of season. This is your job. Preach the gospel. So preaching is necessary. Don't ever let the word preacher become a dirty word in your mind. And then the last thing, how will they preach if they're not sent? Be careful here, brethren. This is our last point. It's a common thing to be said, we're all missionaries. I understand what people are saying by that. We're all missionaries in the sense that we have a mission. Yes, we do. We talk a lot of time now about being missional and all this. But I think in biblical terminology, it's important not to get mixed up two Greek words. A witness with a missionary. Again, if you know Greek, you know the difference. Everybody in this room, I would say, it's more proper to say we are all witnesses. We're not all missionaries in the biblical sense, because missionary comes from the word apostle. In the Greek, the word missionary is hierapostolos. Hierapostolos. That means an apostle on a holy mission. Hiera means holy. Apostolos means set one. So hierapostolos is a person on a holy mission. Yes? Peter was not a missionary. Peter was God's witness in Jerusalem. He was from that place. And thank God for Peter. Yeah, he did a wonderful work. And James, pillars in the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. But if they had all just said, we're all missionaries here in Jerusalem, we don't need to go anywhere, where would we be? Where would I be as a Greek who Paul walked over the mountains of Turkey, through Galatia, through northern Greece, all the way down to Athens, to Corinth, all the way to Rome? And he said, if he would have had life, if Paul could have had the life of Methuselah, 900 years, I can almost guarantee you he would have evangelized the whole world single-handedly, because he wanted to go to Spain, but he died in a Roman prison. There is a need as a church and as believers to have a bifocal vision. Now I'm older, I understand. I used to laugh at people like that. Now I don't laugh anymore. I have the same problem. I have to wear bifocals because I can't see close and far with the same. Yeah, and my glasses, I have a special lens for low and another lens for far away. You as a church have a map of the world. Then let's never lose sight of the world. But you don't lose sight of your neighborhood either. Some churches are off balance. So much into missions, they neglect here, right? Energy, time, resources. And then after 20 years, there's no more church. Now they can't send missionaries. Some churches, I went to a church like that in Chicago, has 15,000 members. Though they do a great church job in their Jerusalem, but they don't have a proper theology, a mission theology. And I believe when they get to heaven, God's going to give them lots of good scores, but he's going to say you failed in this area. You had a budget of $15 million, and you would not send people to the ends of the earth from your church, because you said, that's not our philosophy. We're concentrating on Jerusalem. You can't do that. We have to take the whole counsel of God. And so now, we must keep this in our mind, that God calls us to be faithful in our Jerusalem, but reach the ends of the earth. Never lose sight that there are people groups, many still today, they do not have one believer. And you can pray for me. The Lord's put a burden on my heart. I need to raise my own support. I'm way behind in my monthly support. So you can pray about that. And you can put your name on the list to pray for me. But once the Lord helps me get on my feet financially, then the Lord's put a burden in my heart to go to the Kalash. It's a tribe in northeast Pakistan. And this tribe, they are descendants of Alexander the Great, his army that went all the way to the parts of India. And they do Greek dances like the Greeks, you know. And they have customs. They have some Greek words. And so now that opens a door for me as a Greek to go there. But from what I've heard, I don't know if there's any believers. So now the Lord's put on my heart to take one or two Greeks. This is a very dangerous mission. It's an area that's hostile to the gospel. And we're going to go there as tourists to visit, but hopefully have an opportunity to share the gospel. So you can pray about that. So may the Lord bless you in that endeavor, that you be balanced Christians, right? With the heart of God for the world, which is our Jerusalem, but it's also the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this wonderful time this morning to reflect on your word. We have such a need of it, Lord. We're just so weak, weak people. We get discouraged easy. We have obstacles in our life. But we thank you, Lord, that you live in us. And as our brother who was baptized, he said, and as our sister mentioned as well, Lord, that you walk with us and you lead us and you strengthen us and you encourage us. And through your word, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Speak to each one of us, Lord. Maybe there's some here not giving their heart to the Lord. They need to make that step and then follow in the waters of baptism. But there's others, Lord, who are Christians. And you've given us time, talents, and treasure. And we're going to give an account at the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, and help me. Help us to use our time, our talents, and our treasure, our money, for your kingdom purposes, so that the gospel may advance and we may be a part of it.
not standing in the grandstands, Lord, watching, but Lord, involved in whatever way we can, whether it be through prayer, through giving, through our time. I thank you for this church. Thank you for the love they've shown to me and my family, and only you know, Lord, the encouragement that's been, and thank you for the privilege of being in their midst today. And I pray that you may have spoken through your word. Guide us and lead us this week and the rest of our lives. So when we all get to heaven, Lord, we'll have great rejoicing. Our hands will not be empty, but we'll have many souls that we have influenced, that we have spoken to, that we have loved, to bring them to the feet of the cross. I ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.